First Peter chapter 5, as Peter closes up his book, verse 10 to the end of the epistle. He's spoken to leaders, he's spoken to the flock to humble themselves, he's spoke about the need for humbling ourselves before not just one another but before God, casting our anxieties. He spoke about the danger in pride of the roaring lion, the devil, and that we need to resist him. But this is how he closes in verse 10. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he closes. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. And most likely Silvanus is the one who was his scribe, who actually wrote down the words that Peter dictated. Often people would write letters through dictation, and that's what Peter is alluding to. Verse 13, he says, she who was at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. The traditional understanding of she who was at Babylon is the church in Rome, because they were living under persecuted times. This was the code word in case the letter was intercepted. And the church at Rome is sending greetings. Recently, some have said she who was at Babylon is Peter's wife. We don't know that. But I tend to believe that it's talking about the church at Babylon. And so does Mark, my son. Mark was his, you could say, intern. Mark was with him. And most likely Mark's gospel was written through the dictation and the teaching of Peter. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word are not just words, but you reveal yourself, you reveal your ways, you reveal your person, your presence, your power, your character, so that we know you. And we can know your presence in your work in our lives, your grace and your goodness. And we recognize, even as we hear from you, that we are needy. But we thank you that you fit our need by your grace. And so even this morning, as we think of you, the God of all grace, would we be filled with the sufficiency of all that you are in our lives. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. As Peter wraps up his epistle, this is an epistle on suffering. And we've been looking at this. He wants to give believers, he's writing to the churches who are experiencing suffering and who are also at the cusp, this is AD 64, at the cusp of a great persecution through the Emperor Nero. And many would die. And he wants to charge believers, comfort believers. And that's why he wrote what he says is this short. I have written to you briefly. And he wants to anchor believers in the true grace of God. Genuine grace of God. That's what he's talking about. And if there's one thing that we've seen about suffering is that God is not outside of our suffering. In fact, he is very much a part of it. And he is sovereign over our suffering. But even as we wrap up all that we've seen in this epistle, we want to reflect on suffering once more. And somebody has said suffering can do two things. As a result of suffering, you can either be bitter or you could be better. There are two roads that we could travel on as a result of suffering. On one side are those who will persevere through suffering. Matthew chapter 13, speaking of suffering, it says, he who perseveres, he who endures to the end will be saved. And the work that God does through suffering leads to their growth and their sanctification and their strength. On the other hand, through suffering, there are those, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, who shrink back. Hebrews 10, 39. I'll read from verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. The context is the sufferings of life. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. And then he says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their soul. So there are two options as a result of suffering. These who shrink back are those of whom, you know, you remember when Jesus talked about the seeds, the seed and the soils? There's only one seed, the gospel, the word of the Lord, but different soils. One of the groupings of seeds fell among the rocky soils. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. As Jesus explains this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. These are the people who are part of the church. And they receive, and you see fruit in their lives, and it seems like they are faithful. How can they not be believers? They receive the word of the Lord with joy. 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But what happens? When tribulation or persecution, he uses two words interestingly, tribulation, trials, or opposition, persecution, arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away, shrinks back. They received the word but fell away in tribulation or persecution on account of the word. So these are the two results of suffering in life. Somebody says, what you do in trouble reveals your character. When things get rough, what you do reveals who you really are. And such is it with Christians. And you don't need to study too far in the scriptures and what it says about sufferings to understand that God has a deep purpose in the sufferings of life. We wonder, don't we? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? And God has multiple purposes. We could talk about how he proves us through suffering. That's what we've been seeing even now. He proves through the testing of suffering that our faith is either genuine or not. And those who are genuine will persevere. Through suffering, he grows us. You want to grow? People often want to have a prayer request. No, Lord, help me to grow spiritually. Well, one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways he grows us spiritually is through the sufferings of life. The endurance training of suffering. Through suffering, he gives us eyes for eternity. So many of us are distracted and all we think of is what I can get here in this life. Whether it's the treasures of this world, the relationships of this world, the pleasures of this world, right? And so God sends believers suffering so that all that is burnt off and we begin to see that all of this is nothing compared to the glories of eternity. Through suffering, he gives us eyes for eternity. But it could even be that through suffering, he gives us compassion for the lost, for missions. We move from ourselves and begin to think about those who are dying in sin. And so as we begin to understand God's deep purpose in suffering, we understand that the scars of suffering are necessary in the Christian life. They're not just a byproduct of a fallen world. They are even necessary for us. How many of us could say, I have had an easy life and therefore I am strong in the Lord? I want to meet that kind of person and shake them up and they flab. No, the scars of suffering are necessary. But we must recognize that those scars and those pains are real, aren't they? Aren't they? Have you not wept tears in your suffering? And maybe as you think about even what I've been saying, your hearts may ache, we may wonder, you know, as I think about the sufferings of life, I've experienced some, but I know there is more to come. Will I be counted among those who endure? Or will I be proved and found wanting? We think, what will be the end of me at the end of all this deep pain and anguish? What will be the state of my life and my faith? And that's the context of how Peter chooses to close this epistle. He wants to comfort us. The Holy Spirit has chosen to give us comfort and strength through his special man, Peter. We've alluded to this before, but you remember, he of all was battered and bruised, wasn't he? Can you imagine him after the resurrection in his boat? Just all that he could probably think of was his failure in the moment of his trial, isn't it? He was tested and found wanting. He was battered, he was found wanting when opposed. How far he fell. But even in the story of Peter, we know that in his life all was not lost. He fell, but he did not fall from the hand of God. He fell on account of his own weakness, but the Lord did not let him go. And in person, Jesus appears. He's fishing. He prepares him breakfast, calls him, and then restores him. So it's a special man, the Spirit's own special man, that now turns to us, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, comforts us in suffering. And what does he say? After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all comfort will himself, just like he did for me, Peter is saying, strengthen you. And so, as we look at this text, you have your notes, you can follow with me. And the focus will be really on the first point, but Peter anchors our assurance, our comfort in God himself. Where will you find strength? It is when you think of our great God and who he is to us in Christ, will we have true comfort. And he gives us three reasons, anchored in God himself, in the nature and the works of God, as we saw even in Psalm 86 this morning. Three reasons for comfort. And the first reason is in verse 10, first part of verse 10. And that is God's personal care. Why do we have comfort in our suffering when we think about God's personal care? After you have suffered, there's a few things I want to say as we get into this idea of God's personal care. After you have suffered, the first thing that strikes me as Peter says this is that there is a requirement before we can talk about the personal care of the Lord. You can't get to the he himself will before, after you have suffered. Before restoration comes necessary suffering. After you have suffered will come healing. Suffering comes before glory. The cross comes before the crown. You know, we are a people who like our options, don't we? What plans do we have on this internet thing, right? Give me the options, and then I'll choose. Somebody has said there is no eternal glory on the no suffering plan. There is no eternal glory on the no suffering plan. And because it's three certain things, even as you read verse 10, there are three certain things. We can see he's called us to eternal glory. That the crown is certain. If you belong to Jesus, eternal glory is yours. There is no falling away if you truly belong to Christ. All suffering does is prove whether we belong to him or not. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your inheritance. Read chapter 1 of Peter. He starts with encouragement to suffering people by telling them that they have an eternal inheritance. They have it. It is guarded. It is kept in heaven for you. So that is the first thing. The crown is certain. He has called you to his eternal glory. A second thing is certain. And we'll talk about that. But that the cross, the suffering of life, is temporary. After a little while, he will restore you. There is an end to suffering. We will talk about that and understand that. But first, we must accept that third reality, that as much as the crown is certain, so the cross is certain for us as well. If you are a Christian, as Jesus himself said, you will suffer. You will suffer as a result of the pangs of this fallen world. You will suffer in accordance to the word of the Lord, being a disciple of Christ. If they oppose the master, he says, a servant is not greater than his disciple. Right? So that is certain. And this is comfort in one sense, because sometimes we say, what is going on in my life? Why are these things happening? And we must be comforted by the fact that God knew that this is coming. He's not surprised by my suffering. He's not surprised that I have anguish in life. And that should comfort us, that this is known to him. When I go to the doctor, and the doctor goes, oh no, I am in trouble, right? Part of what the doctor does, his training or her training, is to be calm. And that calms me. How much more our infinite God, right? He knows. But suffering is necessary. We must understand this. One of God's designs in allowing suffering, one of the reasons is so that Christ can be seen in his sufficiency for us. If he is to be seen as the healer, then we must have some healing to be done. Some restoring to be done. He allows, he doesn't create it, but he allows suffering to display his infinite grace that we would not have experienced had we not suffered. There must be suffering. Suffering is certain on this side of eternity. But here's another thing. While suffering is necessary, it is certain, all suffering is temporary. That's another comforting thing. We are getting to the comfort of the Lord, the personal care of the Lord, but we must understand this, that it is certain, but it is temporary. What does he say? And after you have suffered a little while. There are two ways you can take this as you read this. Some have translated this after you have suffered a little bit. Some have said after you have suffered a little while. But the idea is the same. And I was challenged by this because I began to think about this. After you have suffered for a little while, what does that mean? When is the after? And immediately what comes to my mind is that in the age to come. That's one way of thinking about it. He could be speaking of eternity. That our eternal glory, it measures infinitely bright in light of this life. What is life but 80 years or so? And in fact, the Apostle Paul has this in mind. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16 and 17. What does Paul say? So we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, he's talking about the overall suffering of a fallen life, right? The life in this fallen world. Our outer self is wasting away. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, and Paul is speaking of the overall suffering of the Christian life, and he has the audacity to tell us And he does it because he himself has suffered. You just have to read chapter 4 and see his entire life was full of opposition and beating and trials for the sake of Christ. But he's able to say that this light momentary affliction is preparing us for what? An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things that are not seen, but the things are that are unseen. What is Peter saying? Paul saying? Paul is saying, if you were to measure this life, this existence versus glory, then this would be light. C.S. Lewis took this up and wrote a novel. I don't know how many of you have read this. But he speaks of glory as somebody, it's the story of somebody who enters into glory. And he begins to realize that he is thin. And those people are actually heavy. They actually have substance. What he thought was substance is not substance. And those in glory have substance. That's the kind of idea that that Paul is speaking of. The weight of glory. That is real. This is thin. Even if you think of in relationship of time, if you were to think of time as maybe this infinitely long rope, right? And you were to have a red bit that is this life and all the sufferings of this life. How much red would that rope be in light of the eternal line of glory? And so Paul is able to say, right? Even if all of this life is suffering, it is light, momentary affliction. And interestingly, Paul is also able to understand that that light, momentary affliction is preparing us so that we can receive an eternal weight of glory. So that's one way that we could think of what Peter is saying after a little while of suffering. But I was not satisfied with that because I don't think that's the idea that Peter has in mind, while it's true. Come back to 1 Peter chapter 5. What comes after? After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Why would he restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us in eternity? Right? And also, the second thought that comes to my mind is this matches up very much with Peter's own experience. He suffered, the suffering ended, and then what happened? Jesus restored him, and he was more the better for it in this life. And I think that's the idea here. I think that's what Peter is getting at. I suffered, he came for me. The suffering was over. I think what Peter is reminding us is that for the most part, now there are few for whom suffering means an entire lifetime. But not everybody, isn't it? For all of us, for most of us, we have seasons of, yes, great suffering, but there are seasons of suffering. Remember that. Your suffering, even in this life, for the most part, will not be an entire life of that same suffering. You will have seasons of suffering, and that suffering will end. And in that sense, Peter is reminding us, your suffering is for a little while. All suffering is temporary in two ways. We have seasons of suffering, suffering ends. And even if you compile all your sufferings in life, it will ultimately end. We do suffer greatly, but it ends and joy comes in the morning. Light is at the end of each tunnel of suffering in life. And that's comfort for the believer. Because we think, right, in the middle of it, this is never going to go away. But it does. And what comes at the end of the tunnel? God's presence. He says, after you have suffered for a little while, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What is the joy that comes in the morning? What is it that makes me long in earnest for the light at the end? Psalm 30, verse 5 to 8. Psalm 130, 5 to 8. This is that expectation of somebody who knows what is to come. My soul, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What makes us anxious as we recognize that all suffering has an end in this life? It is that God Himself, He Himself comes. Peter knows well that Christ's comfort in troubles is not trivial. These are not platitudes. You know, we have that. Somebody suffers greatly. Somebody's brokenhearted. And somebody might say something like, well, time heals all wounds. What is that? Is that all we can offer? No. Peter is giving us much more than just that. Oh, in God's providence, you will be okay. That's not comfort. But this is He Himself. Peter is saying, as He did for me, He came to the banks of the lake. He called me and He comforted me. He spoke tender words and restored me. And He says, this is the same Christ. He Himself will heal you. He will fill your wounds. He will give you His balm. I mean, I find this immensely, I hope you do, immensely wonderful. Peter speaks of the presence of the Lord. Now, I've always struggled with this. I find it very difficult to reconcile the felt presence of the Lord with the fact that I am flesh and the Lord is spirit, right? People talk about the felt, I felt the Lord. I find it difficult because how does flesh feel spirit? Even Jesus said in John chapter 3, right? You cannot see, you cannot perceive the spirit, but you know, what do you feel? You feel the effects, yes. I feel the transforming, fruit-giving effects. So I've always struggled with that when people talk about the felt presence of the Lord. But that's okay, because I am yet promised the manifest presence of the Lord. Even if I don't feel Him, I don't have to, because I know He is there. The manifest, the demonstrated, the clear presence of the Lord is very much a part of the promise of Scripture. I don't have to feel Him to feel His healing of my wounds, the effects of His grace. Did He not say that He would? Look at John 14, 16 to 17, when He promised the Spirit. He said, I am going. I am going. I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper, another comforter, another strengthener. And He's not saying another one, you know, in the way we use it. It's talking about another of the same kind. I am going, but the Father will send another of the same kind, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him. How? Because He dwells with you and will be in you. This is the promise of the Lord. Matthew chapter 20. In the same way as He left, as He departed and gave His disciples the Great Commission, He said, behold, as He gave them the Great Commission, at the last verse of the book, He says, I am with you even to the end of the age. Somebody read from Philippians. Paul says this. Philippians chapter 4. What is the root of do not be anxious of anything? What comes before? He says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says in Philippians chapter 4, what? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. And so the promise of the Lord is that He is not just in, He is with His people. And if this was his promise, how can we not then expect that such words are our comfort? Christ himself, through his Spirit, will heal us, will restore us, will strengthen us. What comfort? Because if you have suffered, you know that the ravages of suffering are real. And it's amazing, because in this text there are two presences, isn't it? We just looked at this previously. You have the presence of the roaring lion. He is real, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. He roams seeking to devour. But here, in contrast, you have the Lord, the God of all grace, who himself, much more than the roaring of the lion of Judah, who himself protects and preserves his own. I want to read from John. Hear the words of Jesus about his protection of the sheep. The lion may roam, but the shepherd is greater. John 10, 12 to 15. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And I think that care is the contrast. Because Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And what is his care? How far does it go? I lay down my life for the sheep. He himself is invested in his care for you and for me. And this is amazing. Peter doesn't say, after you have suffered a little while, you go to him. He doesn't say that. His comfort is, after you have suffered, he will come to you. Yes, there are times we must go to him. But here, in the presence of our need, this is precious. He comes to us, as he did for Peter. And who comes to us? After you have suffered a little while, how is he described? He is the God of all grace. He is the God of all grace. What do you need? You need grace. Various grace. Manifold grace. We have manifold needs. Specific needs. Deep needs. There is one source. And it is an infinite source. The God of all grace. You will find grace no other place. Let's see if we can find Micah 7. Micah 7, 18 and 19. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham. You, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. He is and he has been and he will be the God of all grace. As I was meditating on this, we traveled to Gujarat this week. And to get into the region that we did, we passed this bridge. It's an old bridge. I don't know if you have been to Gujarat. There's a bridge called the Golden Bridge. Not the Golden Gate Bridge, but it's called the Golden Bridge. It was built about 150 or so years ago. At an incredible price, 45 lakhs that time. And it's called the Golden Bridge because it was so expensive, completely metal. And it runs about 1,400 meters. It's pretty incredible. After all this time, it's still the only bridge. Now they're beginning to build another one. And it is still strong. And it still endures. And it is still impressive. It's a metal marvel. The bridge is impressive, but there was something more impressive. It was what necessitated the building of the bridge, the mighty Narmada River. That there has to be a bridge that is a kilometer and a half long tells you that there's a strong river that needs to be crossed. And as I was thinking about the volume of water, I was thinking of God's infinite grace. The river meets the water needs of an entire state and beyond. And what is God called? The God of all grace, infinite in his supply. John chapter 1, verse 14. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals the glory of God. The theme verse of our church. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And what aspect of the glory of God have we seen? The fullness of his grace in truth. True grace. Just as Peter says, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Jesus reveals genuine grace, tangible grace, sufficient grace, the grace of God. And what kind of grace have we received? Verse 15. From the fullness of God and the fullness of the Son, we have all received. There is not one of God's people who are outside the sphere of the manifold grace of God. We have all received, and he doesn't just give grace. John is at pains to help us understand that it is an outpouring of grace. Grace upon grace. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, as we approach the throne of grace, somebody read from Hebrews that we have access to God and we ought to draw near. But here it speaks of our great high priest, and at the last verse of that passage, chapter 4, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne. How is his throne described? Not the throne of power, not the throne of dominion, which it is. But for us, it is the throne of grace. And what do we receive when we come to the throne of grace? We receive mercy and find, literally you can say, fitting grace. He is not a king who sees a beggar and then throws some scraps. He is a sympathetic high priest who says, what is your need? I have an exact fit for your need. For your brokenness, I have healing. For your longings, I have sufficiency. For your sins, I have forgiveness. For your fallings and your failings, I will lift you up. And think of how Jesus talked to Peter. It was not in some general thing. He came to the root of Peter's need. Peter was broken. Peter was doubting himself and his faith. And Jesus drove him. Peter, do you love me? And that is the worst question to ask somebody who has denied the Savior, isn't it? But it was the best question. Until Peter himself blurts out, you know at the heart, I have fallen, Lord Jesus. But you know that I do love you. And Jesus lifted him up and restored him. He is the God of all grace, who is infinite in supply. And what does he do in the giving of grace? As he sustains us, he himself restores. This is a word of mending. It's used in Mark chapter 1 of repairing nets. It's used of fixing broken bones. Now, how does a surgeon fix broken bones? With care, with precision. He restores what is broken, brings it to repair, makes it right. What else does he do? He restores, he confirms. This is the idea of standing firm, fixed, like the hardening of steel through fire. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 31 and 32. Even before Peter fell, Jesus used the same word that Peter now uses. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned again, confirm or strengthen your brothers. Fixed. He says, Peter, you will fall, but I will strengthen you. And in your strength that I give you, you then in turn comfort. And that's what he's doing for us, isn't it? Speaking of the Lord, who makes us stand firm. And then that's one of the things that God uses himself, like the ironmonger who strengthens, toughens steel through heat. Christ, through suffering, toughens us, tempers us. But he says more than that, confirm, strengthen. And this is the idea of exercise, exertion that replaces flab with muscle. And then establish. That's a great word. As in the building of a foundation, grounded, supported. Remember the parable that Jesus gave of the two houses? One was built on the rock and the sand, right? We learn it from a young age. And this is the idea, you're supported, ready for building, like the house on the rock. Do you get the point of what God does in his grace? Yes, he comforts us. Yes, he soothes us. Yes, he restores us. But he works in us his grace so that the same struggle, the same suffering when it comes a second time will not do the same thing that it did to us before. You think Peter would have denied Christ again? I don't believe so. Because the Lord himself restored, strengthened, and confirmed him. His grace is a manifold grace. He is the God of all grace, who strengthens us, who heals us, and who establishes us and fortifies us. When suffering is done with you, you may be battered, but he comes, and when he is done with you, you stand firm. What does 2 Corinthians 9:8 say? And God is able to make all grace abound to you. And what is the end of that grace? The goal of all that grace. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And this is good for us to think like this about the grace of God, because we usually think of the grace of the Lord as balm and comfort. I feel nice. But more than that, he restores us so that we are able to abound, not cower in fear, but withstand the additional, the next season of suffering in life. And so that's just the first point why we ought to be comforted in trials, because of God's personal care. But briefly, I just want to walk through the second two points in this text. 1 Peter chapter 5. Why do we have reason for comfort as we look to God? One is his personal care. He is the God of all grace, who himself restores, strengthens, comforts, and establishes us. The second thing that Peter mentions that should comfort us in our suffering is that God has a glorious calling. And that should encourage us. It says, the God of all grace, who has done what? Who's the one who comforts us? He's the God of all grace who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. And so again, you have two contrasts here. You have after a little while of suffering, the contrast is eternal glory in Christ Jesus. This is an anchoring reality. This speaks of a calling of God that is not just potential, it is effectual. God planned and orchestrated salvation, our ultimate destiny, when he chose us. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the earth. And what did he choose us for? To be holy and blameless before him. To be saved. Ephesians chapter 1 reveals all these things. In accomplishing this plan, he called us when he gave us the gospel. He called us. And while he called us to faith in Christ, that's only the first aspect of his calling. What is the end of his calling? And that's what Peter is talking about. He called us into salvation through faith in Christ, but his calling leads to glory in eternity, and that is yet to come. What Peter is reminding us is you were not just called to be saved from your sins. You were called further into eternal glory. How is this comfort for somebody who's suffering? Simply to remember, this is not what I was called to. This is not the end point. His calling is effectual, and one day that will be seen in me. The best is yet to come. This is passing. Glory is eternal. And for those who fix their eyes on eternal glory, they begin to realize that they need not fear. For those who don't have an eternal mindset, something like death is fearful, ominous, isn't it? But for those who have their eyes set on eternal glory, they need not fear. Because death, even death. Yes, even now, as Peter says, suffering is a season and he will restore. But at the end of all of this is fleeting. And even death is only relief. Suffering brings so many troubles, doesn't it? Hurt, opposition, relational breakages as you seek to live for Christ, broken hearts, devastation around you, being battered emotionally, spiritually. If the God of all grace has called us into eternal glory, we can know this, that those afflictions cannot tear us from Him. So what does Paul say? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He speaks of his batterings. He describes them in detail. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 9. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Very fragile, isn't it? You feel fragile sometimes in your suffering? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed but not driven to despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. We are struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We are destined for eternal glory. We are called for eternal glory. Be comforted. And then finally, the third reason that he gives in 1 Peter chapter 5 is in verse 11. Not just God's glorious calling, but the ultimate rule or dominion of God. Verse 11. He says, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then finally, he points to his eternal dominion. To him belong the glory, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If there is one thing that is certain about all the events of life, what is it? It is that God will be worshipped. It is that His dominion will be seen in all things. It will be seen now, His glory and His praise will be seen now, and it will be seen in eternity. And that's what Peter closes in reminding us. And so the devil roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's the verse previous. But we can add to this. But ultimately, he will be put away. And to him, the Lord, belongs all dominion. We can know that suffering threatens the welfare of our very souls. But we know to him belongs the dominion. One day, there will be no more suffering. What does Revelation 23 say? Is it Revelation 23? Sorry, 21, verse 4. This is what will remain. He will rule, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Take comfort. Death is a fearful enemy. What does Hebrews chapter 2 say? That even, not just death will be defeated, but death has been defeated, because to him belongs the dominion forever and ever. 2:14, Hebrews, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The devil is going to be put away. Suffering is going to be removed. Death has been destroyed. And so it is that you can read a verse like Romans chapter 8. What does it say? We all know this passage, right? What does it mean for us devotionally that to him belongs the glory and the dominion in the midst of our sufferings? It is a verse like this, Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, that comforts us. For I am sure there is no uncertainty in the apostolic teaching of the dominion of Christ. I am sure, is death real? Is Satan real? Is my trouble real? Are my afflictions real? Are the brokennesses of what I experience in this life because I follow Christ real? Yes. But to him belongs the dominion. And for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is ultimately our assurance. This is the strong comfort of our great God. This affliction is momentary. It cannot steal our joy, because Christ, his grace and his power will be seen as he has dominion forever. And so what does Peter say at the end of his epistle? In verse 12. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And how can we respond in the midst of our troubles? I love how he ends the book. Peter often ends with the grace of the Lord. But I think it's appropriate that Paul often ends with the grace of God. But it's interesting that Peter ends with the peace. What is peace but that assurance and rest in light of our great, gracious, mighty, comforting Lord? Your troubles are real, brothers and sisters, but he is the God of all grace, and to him belongs the dominion forever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, bring us to these realizations of your bigness, your infinite nature, your sovereign purposes, your wisdom. Your wisdom in architecting this plan of salvation from before the foundation of the earth that includes our suffering. But it is not ended in. It is not the ultimate purpose that we suffer, but is one of the means that you use to accomplish your purposes. We think about your infinite grace that is displayed through our salvation and our sanctification and the assurance that you give us. We think of your all-sufficiency that is displayed when you intervene in our lives, in our restoration and our strengthening. All of this points to the fact that we are not alone in the midst of our trials. That these are not just random occurrences that have no meaning, and that we are lost in our own bondages. But that you, as our shepherd and the grand architect of your eternal glory, are holding us and accomplishing great things in us, through us, for us, and ultimately for your own glory. That you do not enjoy seeing us in pain. You do not arbitrarily find glee in allowing trouble in our lives. Lord, give us a sense of your bigness, even as we think about all that we've learned in this epistle. And so, having seen who you are, help us to begin to learn the comfort of trusting in you. And we thank you for the promise of that great reality that you are with us. You are the personal, the tender surgeon, the doctor of our souls, the shepherd of your sheep. You know each of us by name. Your help is not general help. You're not like the egotistical king who throws great riches at his subjects and displays his great wealth. But you meet us, each of us, individually. You know our names, you know our needs, you know our troubles. And you take us by the hand. And for each of our needs, you endow us with appropriate, sufficient, sympathetic grace. What a wonderful God you are. And in this life, we may not understand the whys in every detail. But thank you that we can understand your strength and your comfort. And at the end of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and died to secure eternity for us, so that once being enemies, we could be fortified, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, given a standing, so that whatever arrows hit us in this life, it cannot separate us from you. You have called us into eternal glory, secured us into an eternal inheritance because of what Christ has done. Thank you, Lord, that our assurance is that these troubles cannot destroy us because we belong to you. And there may be moments of great failure. There may be moments even of great sin. But because we belong to you, just like you did for Peter, your hand will reach in and bring us back to a firm standing. You will not just restore our lives, you will restore our hearts, you will restore our souls, because that is what you do. You will restore our joy and our passion and our love. And so, Father, at the end of this epistle, we just ask that your Spirit would work in us. There are many things that we have heard, many things that we remember, some we don't, but work in us to be rooted in the realities of your glories and your grace, so that we live anchored in the strength of Christ and what he has wrought for us, and in the presence of you, Almighty God, who is with us. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for your word. And help us now to go forth and live assured lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.